The lesson for this morning takes us through the remainder of Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 44. It actually breaks down into at least three different segments, what Bible scholars call pericopes. They have to have a fancy Greek word for it, you know. But individual sections that talk about specific things in the ministry of Jesus, there are three of them at least here, maybe even four. But I'm taking them all together because they all have to do with Jesus the healer. And so I thought there were some things they had in common that we could talk about this morning. So let's take a look at the lesson starting at chapter 4, verse 31. Then Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching, because his message had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus said sternly, "Be quiet, come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power he gives orders to unclean spirits and they come out?" And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But Jesus rebuked them and would not allow them to continue speaking, because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them, but he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. This is why I was sent." He kept on preaching in the synagogues in Judea. Well, I imagine there are a lot of people today who read these passages and they say, "How naive. The people of the first century thinking that diseases were caused by evil spirits, by spiritual things that can't be seen or touched or felt. How stupid." Well, that's okay. I suppose there are many people of the first century who, if they were to look at us today, would say, "How naive of you people to believe that disease is caused by an organism so tiny you can't see it. And you concoct medicines out of oil, petroleum, and think that that will help the body to heal. How foolish you are." And I suppose both groups, in a way, are right, and both groups, in a way, are wrong. And both groups experienced healing at the hands of those who believed in their particular things. But it all begs the question, what is disease? The word itself is a compound word meaning dis or not ease. Someone who is not at ease, who is not experiencing life as casually as we would if we were in full health. What is disease? Where does it come from? What causes it? What enables it to flourish? I've been wondering about that a lot lately. What is disease and what brings healing? I've looked for healing in a variety of places. I've tried herbs, I've tried bed rest, I've tried prayer. I've tried going to the doctor, and I found that some of these things are very good at spending money, but I still seem to be where I was 5 weeks ago. What is disease? What causes it, and what can cure it? If I could answer those questions, I'd be rich. Everybody wants to be healed. It's no fun being sick. Kermit the Frog says it's no fun being green, and I suppose sometimes when you're sick, you're green. I've been green before. Well, it's no fun being sick either. And seeing someone you care about suffering from disease or a medical condition, well, sometimes that's more painful than having that condition yourself. I've known people who have gone into debt in a search for healing. People will spend all their money. People will deny their deepest held beliefs. People will even reject their God and worship other gods, all for the promise of healing. Sometimes the healing comes, and sometimes, despite all that they pay for it, the healing doesn't come. And as today's lesson reminds us, there are a lot of different kinds of things we need to be healed from. Verse 40 says, as the sun was setting on the Sabbath, people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses. And laying his hands on each one of them, Jesus healed them all. He healed them all. It didn't matter what the disease was or what caused it. He healed them all. Today you go to a doctor and you have a particular condition or disease, and some they'll write you a prescription for or give you instructions for, but many of them they will send you to a specialist. And a heart specialist can deal with your heart, but he can't cure your cold. And a back specialist can help you with back pain, maybe, but he can't cure cancer. And a cancer doctor will deal with your cancer, but he can't do much for a muscle strain. But they brought to Jesus people with all kinds of diseases, and he healed them all. The whole point of this passage is to demonstrate that Jesus, according to verse 32, was a man of authority. That verse says he taught with authority, or at least he taught as if he had authority, whether he had it or not. And I suppose we can all relate to that. There are times when I talk like I know what I'm talking about, and people will come up to me afterwards and say, "You don't know what you're talking about." I preached a sermon one time at St. John's where I used an illustration from landscaping about how we had cut off our rhododendron. Cut it right off at the ground. 2 years later, there it is again. 3 years later, it's just as big as it was when we cut it down. I had someone come up to me after the sermon and say to me, "Now, Pastor Dave, if you cut that down all the way to the ground and cover it with dirt, there's no way it's going to grow." Well, apparently he's never been around rhododendron before, because it grew. And it's still there, by the way. I think I've cut it down twice, but it's still there. I admit I'm no authority when it comes to landscaping. But we all have a tendency sometimes to say whatever it is we want to say as if we're an authority on the subject. And so, Luke says, Jesus taught as if he had the authority to say what he was saying. The question is, did he really have that authority, or did he just think he did? We've all heard people who talk as though you'd be a fool to disagree with them. While others that we know talk about things that we are certain about, but they talk about them as though they're not quite sure. We are convinced there is a God and He created all things. I've talked to many people in their second or third year of college who used to believe with all conviction that God created all things, but by their third year in college, they're not quite so sure anymore. Well, teaching with authority means that you really believe what it is you're teaching. And because you believe it, those you're speaking to should believe it as well. While most teachers, both in the first century and today, would try to convince you of the truth by citing other teachers or other authorities who believed the same thing, Jesus quoted nothing but the Bible itself. Because he believed that the Bible was so clear and its teaching so true and his calling to be a teacher so definite that no other authority was needed. It's not really Jesus' own authority that impressed the crowd, but simply the authority that he believed the Word of God had. When you're that convinced of the rightness and the power of what you believe, you don't need to quote other sources. Your own conviction carries the day. Of course, the problem with all of that is that just because Jesus thinks he's right doesn't mean that I should think he is right or any of the people listening to him. I have met, and I'm sure you have too, many people who were quite convinced of their own beliefs, but no person in his or her right mind would believe them. In fact, as I've sought healing for my own illness, as minor as it is, over the past 5 weeks, I've encountered several people, each of whom was convinced that they could cure me. And yet no two of them agreed on anything. And some of the remedies they offered helped, and some didn't, but none of them cured me. But Jesus is teaching on matters that go deeper than physical or even emotional healing. Jesus is teaching about eternal truth. And while it's commendable that he is so convinced of the truth of his teaching, that's fine for him. But what about me? Especially today, we live in a day when people believe there is no real objective truth. Truth is whatever any individual needs to believe in order to get through the day. What's true for you may not be true for me. And so we redefine the word itself. Every time I turn on the television, I'm confronted with teachings in the form of news reports, political commentary, and even simple entertainment that totally contradict the teachings of Jesus. And each of these teachers, reporters, commentators, writers, pundits — what's a pundit? I hear that word on Fox a lot, pundit. Producers, actors, writers, They're all presenting their views with the conviction of Jesus himself. And in the first century, the same thing happened. While educated teachers were taught to quote one another, there were plenty of rabbis and philosophers, trained and untrained, who offered no one but themselves and their own interpretations as faithful witnesses to the truth. How was one to know who to listen to and who not to listen to when they're talking about things that we are only beginning to understand? The Pharisees had this problem. You may remember in John chapter 9, the chapter that speaks of Jesus healing the man who was born blind. They speak to a variety of people about the event of the healing. And they finally bring in the man himself and they say, tell us what happened. And he tells them and they don't believe him. They do some more investigating and finally they bring him back in again and they say, tell us once more what happened. The man says, why do you want me to, I already told you. Why do you want me to tell you again? Excuse me. Do you mean to tell me that maybe you're beginning to believe in this man? And the Pharisees answered by saying, we know that God, we believe in Moses. You believe in this man. We believe in Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow Jesus, we don't even know where he came from. That's why people like to quote so-called authorities. If I quote, for example, Max Lucado, who has a reputation for understanding the things of the Spirit, whether it's deserved or not, it's because I know that some of you respect his writings. You've read him. You say to yourself, well, my small town preacher might say something, but if Max Lucado agrees with him, or Billy Graham agrees with him, or for goodness sake, Martin Luther agrees with him, then we know that what he's saying is true because we know that God spoke through Martin Luther. But as for this fellow, well, we're not even sure where he comes from. But Jesus' only authority was himself. He would not quote any other rabbis, present or past. And so as Jesus' ministry begins, we read several accounts of healings. It's the same in all three Gospels. Because these healings serve to validate the authority with which he taught. And whether the disease was spiritual in nature, like being under the power of what they called an unclean, what we call an evil spirit, or whether their disease was physical, like a fever or any number of other diseases, or whether it's a condition rather than a disease, like blindness, deafness, inability to talk, or inability to walk, Jesus healed every disease. And then, as now, anyone who could heal can count on being followed. You could say that Jesus healed people in order to prove to them, or to allow God to prove to them, that just as he can be trusted to bring physical healing, so he can be trusted when it comes to matters of the Spirit. Do you remember what Jesus once said to Nicodemus? It's recorded in John chapter 3. He begins by sharing spiritual truths, in particular the truth that you must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus has a hard time understanding, much less accepting what Jesus is saying. So Jesus responds to him by saying, I have spoken to you of earthly things and you don't believe. How then will you ever believe me if I speak of heavenly things? By his healings, Jesus was saying to the people and to us, If you see that I am able to heal material, physical diseases, will you then believe me if I start speaking about God and spiritual things? Of course, the problem that Jesus would encounter was this, that if Jesus could provide healing, genuine healing of physical and emotional and spiritual problems, then who needs the truth? Healing is all that matters. That's what our culture believes. And so truth is whatever gets you to the point of healing. If medicine gets you to the point of healing, then go to a doctor. If herbs bring healing, then go to somebody who understands herbs. If everything's related to the spine, then go to a chiropractor. Whatever you believe in, go to that authority and you will find healing, because healing in the end is all that matters. Jesus faced a similar problem when he fed the multitudes with bread. Again, we go to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, where he feeds a crowd of 5,000 men, plus women and children. And the next day, they go looking for him. They spend half a day trying to find him. And when they find him, they say, "We've been looking all over for you." And what does Jesus say? He says, "I tell you the truth. You're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs." That is, not because you know that I speak for God. "You come looking for me because you ate loaves and had your fill and didn't have to pay for the bread. And now you want more to eat. And so you come to the one who can feed a multitude. But don't work for the food that spoils. Work for food that endures to eternal life, which only the Son of Man can give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." The miracles Jesus performed are that seal of approval that God has placed on Jesus' ministry, letting us know that we can trust the words that Jesus says. But to most people, the miracles themselves became the reason for Jesus' ministry, and the teachings were ignored. So Jesus would say later to the people of Capernaum, "You guys are worse than the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because if the miracles I had done for you were done for them, they would have repented. But I do these miracles for you, and all you care about is being healed of physical needs, and you have no regard at all for the spiritual. And no desire to bring your life in line with the teachings of God." The people didn't take too kindly to Jesus' attitude. And in that sixth chapter of John, we're told that within minutes, every one of the multitudes that had searched after and followed Jesus, every one of them abandoned him. It wasn't truth they wanted after all. It was momentary relief. And to think they could get it without paying a copay. Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "Well, are you going to leave too?" But they had come to understand that the reason Jesus came was not to heal, not to do miracles. The reason for Jesus coming was to reveal God to us and to become the way by which we could be reconciled to him. And so Peter said, "Where else can we go?" The teachings of Jesus were just as hard for the 12 as they were for anyone else. But the 12 understood, ignored the teachings of Jesus, and you might as well ignore the man, because the healings are only temporary. But things haven't changed much. We still care more about our momentary needs than our eternal needs. I know. For the last 5 weeks, I've been seeking healing myself. I've even considered, after reading the lesson for this week and preparing or trying to prepare my sermon, I even considered standing up and rebuking my sore throat, like Jesus rebuked Peter's mother-in-law's fever. But somehow I knew that no sore throat is going to listen to me. And despite all my efforts, despite the money that I've spent on cures, despite my prayers, God has seen fit not to heal me. Somehow I got through the wedding, the 20th anniversary party, Holy Week, and Resurrection Day. Got through all of that with a sore throat and a voice of a seal. And still he has brought me to this week, a week later. And I thought, well, when it's all over, then I'll start to feel better. And wouldn't it be so fitting for that to happen on a week when we're talking about faith and the ability of God to heal? But apparently God didn't agree with my plan, and here I am. So God has not healed me, and I've read the words of Jesus, and Jesus has not healed me. And though it seems a minor thing to you when our prayer list is full of people who have cancer and who have suffered electrocution and are going for heart surgery, nevertheless, for a preacher to have a sore throat and have a hard time preaching, that is a sore trial. So what will I do? Will I turn away from Jesus? Will I say to Jesus, now look, you've called me to preach, and if I'm supposed to preach, how can I preach with a voice like this? You need to heal me. And God says, no, I don't. I don't need to do anything. So what do I do? Do I act like the crowds who, when they found that Jesus wasn't going to miraculously do things for them every time they needed something, they left him? Well, I kind of feel like Peter. If I left him, where would I go? Of course, it's a little different for me because that's my livelihood. But still, where would I go? Where would I find meaning in life? And what importance does any meaning have if at the first sign of struggle, I turn away from that and look for something else? Do I trade the possibility of momentary relief for the certainty of Jesus' words, even though I read them through eyes that are swollen and speak them with a mouth that is full of phlegm that's draining down my throat? So then, how does this episode from Jesus' life, this account in the Gospel of Luke, achieve the goals that Luke has set for himself in writing this Gospel? In a day where healing, when it comes more from doctors than from preachers, and more from science than from faith, what are we to gain by reading this part of Jesus' Gospel? How does today's lesson give us a new awareness of who Jesus is? A new sense of wonder for God and a new confidence in our faith. Well, as I look at it, we see Jesus beginning his ministry, and we, like the people of Galilee, see the confidence with which he teaches, his total conviction in the truth of what the scriptures say, and his willingness to let his life be guided by the teachings of the Bible. Whether we believe in that word, that truth, is irrelevant to Jesus. And what we think of him makes no difference to him either. He has determined that God can be trusted no matter what. And so he lives according to God's teaching, and God's plan for his life, plain and simple. This makes Jesus unique. Makes him someone worth looking at anyway, someone worth listening to anyway, whether we end up agreeing with him or not. Meanwhile, God sees his faithfulness and rewards that faithfulness by enabling Jesus to heal all kinds of diseases. This does not mean that anyone who seems to be successful in what they do carries God's seal of approval. If it did, we might all be Mormons because they seem to be doing very well. But the healings that Jesus did, the sheer number and the variety of healings that Jesus did, were evidence to the people who saw them and to the people who experienced them, as well as to us. Evidence that Jesus did indeed know God and rightly teach his word. God may not give all those who believe in him the same power to perform miracles. And many who believe in him more deeply than I do continue to suffer from diseases and conditions a lot more serious than a sore throat and a noseful. But there will always be some way, if our eyes are open to it, there will always be some way that God will put into our hearts the proof that we need in order to continue believing in the word that he has given us and to live according to it. And finally, how does Jesus' knowledge of the truth and the authority God gives him to heal, how do these do me any good as I struggle for the fifth week with a sore throat that at times hardly lets me talk? Is God just trying to get me to cut my sermon short? Well, you can see that didn't work. How does Jesus' ability to heal help the person who's still struggling with clinical depression or autism or paralysis or cancer or, yes, even spiritual oppression? Jesus healed. Yet people continued then and continue now to get sick. And people will get sick, and people will be hungry, and people will grieve, and people will suffer from depression and any number of physical and emotional and mental and spiritual needs. If our faith rests only on the next miracle that we need from Jesus, our faith will not enable us to face the challenges of a world and a culture that is increasingly antagonistic to the truth. But if we keep our focus on the eternal and trust that Jesus knows that eternal and teaches what is eternal, and by his teaching offers to us a life that cannot be measured by physical or mental well-being, then we will find that the afflictions we do suffer can be trusted to the hands of a loving God who, if he will not heal us, will use our weaknesses and our pain to teach us to rely on him, and in the process will prepare us not only to meet the challenges of tomorrow, but to be capable of receiving the glory of the life that is to come. Heavenly Father, you have said that this brief and momentary affliction that we must suffer is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that far outshines them all. Help us to keep our eyes focused on you and to surrender to you our needs, whatever they may be, and trust that if you do not take the need away, then through that need, you will teach us lessons about yourself that will be much more valuable than any healing could possibly be. Through Christ we pray. Amen.